Well, would you like to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? We'll have a Bible reading there. Should be no surprise to you what we're going to read, what portion. We've been looking at it for a number of weeks now. But we'll start from verse 1 and read down to verse 16. Starting at verse 1, "And be ye followers of me, even as I am, I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoureth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoureth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Well, what an exciting passage of Scripture. And we'll look at this, but first let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the day. And Lord, we ask that as we look at your word, that we will remember that it is holy and, Lord, it is precious, and that, Father, we must deal with it honestly and reverently. And I pray that we would do that this morning, and we pray that, Lord, you would be pleased with, Lord, our service and also the explanations of this passage, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're actually in our third week looking at this topic on head coverings. And as I said at the very beginning when I wanted to approach this, I wanted to approach it with a hermeneutical approach, meaning that we compare Scripture with Scripture, which we have done. We look at the context by which it was given, and also the culture of the people to whom it was given to. And we've done that. And now with all this information, we can look at this passage having a very good understanding about God's thoughts throughout time on this topic of head covering. We should be able to know what God thought about that. We can look at it with a clear understanding of why Paul was prompted to write this, and that is he was answering a question that the church had asked him. And also we can know what it meant for those people there at Corinth if women in a public assembly refused to wear a head covering, and how it would associate with particular ladies of ill repute. So we have understood the culture, the context, and also compared Scripture with Scripture. And so that means now we can look at it verse by verse, and it should make more sense to us. That's what I'm hoping anyway. But what we're going to do is I want to do things slightly back to front, and that is I want to tell you what my interpretation of this passage is first. And once I've done that, then we'll go through it verse by verse. I just want you to lay it out on the table what I believe my conclusions from this passage. And so in regards to my interpretation, I believe that there was strife and contentions arising within the church because of what was a very liberating doctrine and teaching that's found in the Christian faith. You know, when you consider the way that women were treated in the culture there at Corinth, the Christian life was very liberating. This was amazing stuff. Men were told to love their wife. Wow. And to treat them with honor and respect and to understand that they're not beneath them, but they are equals. They are one in Christ. This was amazing stuff that the women were hearing. And they were told that their husband was to actually love them as they love themselves. They are also told how they can have a personal relationship with Christ. And they were equals in importance in the church of God. And there was no second-class citizen in the church of God, unlike the city there at Corinth. And although there were divine distinctions in the roles, in Christ they were one. Both man and woman were just as important as each other in the sight of God. Women were not inferior to men, neither in terms of their personality, where men are only the ones that we need to consider and their ideas, but you consider what women have to say as well. They are equal when it comes to personality and also equal when it comes to spiritual privileges. God loves men and women the same. Now we think, so? But if you're a woman there at Corinth, this was amazing stuff. This is not how they had grown up and how they were treated. For a woman in Greek society, they were considered as second-class citizens and they were truly controlled and undervalued. And so this new teaching in the Christian faith was wonderful to hear. But as we've already seen in the epistle, liberty can be taken beyond the boundaries that God intended. And that happened in various areas of their life. And I believe it was happening here as well, to the extent that many were doubting or even rejecting the need to submit to their husband and acknowledge him as their head. We're one in Christ. It doesn't matter who's boss or not. Maybe they were even being influenced or joining with many of the feminists who were going against the grain of how women were being treated. Because in some ways there are similarities. There was a balancing out of what God really wanted. And this attitude was starting to be seen in the church, probably in many ways, but it was being seen in a practical sense by women rejecting that practice of head covering in their society, where that was an accepted understanding that in public a submissive woman and a moral, pure woman was to cover her head as a sign of respect for her husband. And they were thinking that there was no need to be doing this now. And so when they come to church, when there's prophesying and praying, there's no need for them to be doing this. But that was causing offense to many in the church. They were saying this brings shame to their husband or to their father. And so, because of the strife that was taking place in their letter to Paul, amongst many other questions, they asked him, what about this topic of headship? And how should it be seen in everyday life, particularly with this head covering business, Paul? And so Paul begins by explaining to them that God's divine order and how it still stands today. Nothing has changed. And that's what we see in verse 3. This is the key verse to the whole passage. Let's read it. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That is the key verse to the whole passage. Paul is reminding them that this is God's order of authority. This is what God placed, and it is still applicable today. And women were to submit to their head, not just in a manner where they do it, but it needs to be seen as though they are doing it as well. It It needs to be seen in how they dress, how they keep their hair, their attitude, and so on. And for those at Corinth and in the Greek culture, it was acknowledged that a modest, submissive wife would cover her head in public gatherings. And so when they came together as believers, she should keep her head covering on. And if I was to put it in my words, Paul is saying in this chapter, if that's the culture, then do it. Because it's important that women be submissive to their head. And not only is it important that they do it, it's important that it is seen amongst the unsaved as well as the saved for a testimony. And I believe it's for this reason Paul tells them they ought to be keeping their head coverings on, and the men should make sure that they don't cover their head, because in their culture it will bring shame if they don't. It will bring shame to the man if he covers their head. It will bring shame to the woman's husband if she uncovers. And so he is saying this is what they ought to be doing because of their culture. Now that pains me to say that, because to say that this is a cultural thing, I never like coming to that conclusion about things, because that is thrown up and used so often for so many passages of Scripture. It's all right to have ladies preaching and women to be able to have those leadership roles. Oh, what about what the Scripture says about that? Oh, that was a cultural thing. It doesn't apply to us today. There are many places where people will throw out the cultural argument and it doesn't apply today. And that's why it's so important to compare Scripture with Scripture and to see if this is a God-given doctrine that we see throughout Scripture. But when we come to compare Scripture with this physical part of covering a woman covering your head, it's not there. And so I come to the conclusion it was cultural. So how does that affect us as Australians living in our world today here in Dinky Dye Bendigo? Well, the principle remains. There is an order that God has put that has been consistent throughout the ages, and God says that order still remains. Nothing has changed there. But how it is seen and observed in our culture, I don't believe is seen and shown through head covering. That's not even an issue for us today. But it should be seen in various ways, which I might just look at a little bit at the end of the service. And so that's what I think. I believe it was a cultural thing for that area, for the Greeks. And so having said that, let's now look at the passage. We'll go through it verse by verse, and we're going to get there today. So don't worry. Well, I've done all the hard work now. And so we're going to have a look at what it says here. And let's start at verse 2, where Paul says, now. Now, we'll stop there for a moment. Remember now? Now he's answering another question. And when we have now, I could, if I can elaborate on that, Paul's saying, now. About that question you asked me about God's order of authority and how is it still applicable for you guys? And if so, should it apply to head covering? All right, that's me elaborating on the now. And he goes on to say, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So Paul starts off with a word of praise. He says, I praise you, brethren. Now the reality is, he hasn't been able to praise them for much. For the last 10 chapters, he hasn't been praising them. He's been rousing on them. For the next 5, he's going to keep rousing on them as well. But there is some things he can praise them for. One of them is that ye remember me in all things. You could express that as saying, at least you're open to asking me about my opinion here. I'm glad that you remembered to ask me about this issue. I'm thankful about that. And I do praise you for that. Now he says that he praises them also that they've kept some ordinances, some commands. Now he doesn't elaborate on what they are, but he does start with praising them. But after this, we see the principle stated. This is the key to the whole issue that he's wanting to look at. Verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So this is the principle that he's wanting to explain in the next few verses. There is a God-given order that has not changed. This divine order is God-ordained and it must be observed. And the fact that he includes Christ and the need for Christ to submit to God the Father shows that it has nothing to do with one being inferior to the other, but it has everything to do with different people having different responsibilities to perform their function so that there is unity. That's all it has to do. The fact that he slips in that they're also that Christ is submit to his Father shows it has nothing to do with who is greater than who, but whose responsibility and order and so on. Because we know that the Father was robbed of no glory when Jesus was made his equal. And so, despite the liberty that women were now able to enjoy as believers in Christ, the principle still remains. As New Testament believers, there is an order of authority that God wants them to keep. And I might say that this principle is very important. And to go against God's divine order will bring problems in every aspect of life. You know, you think of it this way. If Jesus didn't say in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done, if Jesus didn't submit to the Father, we would all be in a lot of trouble. All right? We would still be cursed. We would still be on our way to hell. And God would be at war with himself. So that'd be trouble. Praise God that the Son submitted to the Father's will. But then if the man does not submit to Christ, well then he is in a lot of trouble as well because he will be sentenced to hell. Man, if he doesn't submit to Christ, is in a lot of trouble. Not only that, that will then affect a lot of the family. And sadly, a lot of the sadness that takes place in a family is because there is a man who is the head of that home who is not submitting to Christ and doing things Christ's way, and it brings problems within the family. He wants to do what he wants to do rather than acknowledge that God is his leader and he must submit to him. And often when there's problems in Christian families, it's because the head of the home, the man, is not doing what God wants him to be doing. And then if the woman, the wife, doesn't submit to her head, the man, in the family will be at war. And the family unit will be shattered. And that's what we're seeing today as well. And so this principle has stood for all eternity and it now applies to mankind. We would be foolish to think that we can go against God's order of how things should be done. And sadly in our society they think they're wiser than God because God doesn't exist. They can do things their own way and they're wondering why the family is falling apart and there's so much sadness in the world. But if there is anyone who should show this order, God's divine order, by their actions and manner of life, it ought to be born-again believers. We should be the ones showing God's order of authority. And this is the key to the whole passage. What comes after this? Paul is explaining to the believers there at Corinth how this principle should be seen in every aspect of life, including the time when believers come together to worship the Lord. It should be seen there. And they shouldn't be seen as dismissing God's order. And if there is a part of their culture that is ingrained in them that shows that a wife is submissive to a husband, they shouldn't go against it. Because it will bring shame to them. So the principle, there is a God-given order that hasn't changed. Now we see the principle seen in practice. How does Paul say you should put this into practice? And that's where we have the topic of the head covering being arising. We see the divine order must be seen in how we live, how we dress, how we act, how we worship. And he says, first of all, he looks at the men. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And so he applies this to the Corinthian situation. It's assuming it's a public assembly of some sort. And he says that if you are prophesying and praying or worshipping the Lord with your head covered, you are dishonoring your head. In other words, it's bringing shame to yourself and also to Christ if you wear something on your head while you're ministering in this way. Why? Because to the Corinthian mind, that's what a woman would do. That'd be like us men all walking in and we're having a lovely little frilly bonnet that women normally wear, and we're all sitting there with these lovely little girly hats. And someone walks in and thinks, what are these guys doing? You know, do their wife make them wear that thing? You know, it would bring shame to us. And in our society, that would be acknowledged as embarrassing or shame. What are you doing? If I pulled out a little lady's bonnet and I'm sitting there, Linda would be thinking, oh no, what's he doing now? You know, bring shame. And to the Corinthian, if they see a man covering his head, which is a sign of submission, they would be thinking, what is he doing? And so Paul says, don't do that, men. That's not good for your culture. Then he looks at the ladies. How do you put it into practice, honoring your head? Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even as all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. Now, he's not telling them to be shorn. He's using this as a way. He says, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. They knew that for a woman to shave her head was a very shameful thing because of the associations with the prostitutes in the brothels and the temples, all those feminists that were trying to make some sort of statement. He says, you wouldn't go and do that. And so don't be shameful in the sense of uncovering or unveiling yourself in public worship as well. That's just as shameful because you're associating yourself with other types of women who have wrong connotations as well. So why not? Why shouldn't a woman uncover her head? Because of what it meant in their culture. They were associating with certain types of women. And that would have brought shame to their husband or maybe their father. So I believe what Paul is saying just in these three verses is he's saying, stick to the custom of your city. If at Corinth, if a Corinthian should wear a veil, a woman should wear a veil to appear submissive and modest, well then women wear a veil. But men, if in your culture you don't wear one, that would be looking like a lady, well then don't wear one. Show this principle that stands for mankind, that a man is to submit to Christ and the woman is to submit to the man. Make sure you're showing that in your society. So, Paul shows the practice of this principle, but then he defends the principle. He doesn't defend so much the head covering side of things. He's defending this need to abide by this principle and show it in everyday life. What is the principle? That God is the head, God the Father is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of the woman or the wife. So he is defending this principle. And first of all, he looks at man. He says in verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." And so one of the arguments he gives is because the man is the image and glory of God. So what does that mean? What is he trying to explain here? Man should not cover himself like a woman and show that he's submissive because he is the image and glory of God. Well, that is simply just meaning that he is being given that position of authority. That's what it's talking about there. And so that's why he shouldn't cover himself and perform something that looks like he is submissive to his wife. In Genesis, we learn that God made Adam first in his image and gave him the dominion over all the earth. That was his place of authority because he enjoyed the glory of God and his image. And so God gave man the authority. Now, if a feminist heard that, they wouldn't want to hear it. They'd be jumping up and down and they'd be cutting their hair off or pulling it out. They don't like to hear that sort of thing. But that's what God says. And because man was made in the image and glory of God, he's been given the place of authority, and man must be and must be seen as the one in authority. This stems back to the key verse that there is a God. God has put an order of authority in place that must be seen. And so if showing submission is putting a veil on your head, ladies, do that. But men, if putting a veil off, not having a veil on your head, is showing that you're the one in control, well, certainly don't put one on your head. And so he deals with the men. And to me, I believe when you understand the context and the culture, you can see why he's explaining this. But he goes on to give more arguments. He says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." So he says, the man didn't come from woman. Oh, really? Well, no. Man came from God. That's what he's explaining. Man didn't come from a woman. He was made by God. God made the man. He made him first and gave him dominion. And then he made Eve from man. And so he shows the order of authority that he wanted set up for mankind. Then he gives another reason for this order. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And you only have to turn to Genesis to discover that Eve was created to be Adam's helper, helpmeet, thus reinforcing the reason man is the one God has placed in authority. And so a man should not do anything or dress in any way that shows that he is in submission to his wife and really to women. And at Corinth, putting something over your head was doing this. And that's why Paul tells the men they ought not to cover their head. And so he talks about the men first. You have been given this place of authority. You were created first by God. You are the one that God wants to be in authority. And so don't do anything that would show otherwise. But then he looks at the women. Now, ladies, what about you? How do I show you that this is what you should be doing? Well, this is an interesting verse. "For this cause ought the women to have power or have authority on her head, because of the angels." So he pulls out the angel card. Because of the angels. Now, I'm not going to try and bluff you into thinking that I understand what this means, all right? It's very interesting to look at commentators' struggle to try and explain this. But I do have a couple of things to share. I am 100% sure that Paul isn't saying, when you come together in public, women are to put a covering on your head because the angels don't want to see your head. All right? That's not the reason. That's not like, oh, what a fright. Us holy angels have to see women uncovered in public and I get to see their head. It has nothing to do with that. And that's why some women can get so caught up, I have to cover my head always because of the angels. That brings up a lot of dilemmas, all right? That's not the reason. But I do see that angels are interested in how women act. Possibly they can even be affected by it in some way. How? I don't have a clue. If I was to take a guess, I would say that angels know the devastation that comes from an unwillingness to submit to those in authority. They've seen it firsthand when they saw Lucifer filled with pride and many of the other angels where they would not accept the authority of God over them. And they saw them cast out from heaven and they've seen the destruction that has come since then. And so when they look at a woman, they want to see a picture of submission. Why? I'm not sure. But they did know in Corinth that a head covering was a sign of that submission. And so they wanted to see it. They longed to see it. I'm guessing there wasn't so much they longed to see the covering, but they longed to see women willing to submit to God's given authority over them. Now, why they want to see this and how it affected them, I don't have a clue. But what I do get from this is, ladies, you do have a responsibility as godly women to acknowledge God's order in your life. That is the reality. You meant to show it in your attitude and even in the way that you dress in our culture today. Don't do anything that's going to bring shame to your husband or to your father. Don't bring anything that will make people think that you are not submissive. Because God wants you to be a submissive, godly woman. But notice how God's word makes sure that there is a balanced view in this principle. I think it's important to highlight this. Remember that women in their society was treated terribly, all right? Their importance was highly underestimated in the mind of most men. God wanted those Corinthian men even to remember that a woman, despite having to be in that position of submission, was still very valued in the sight of God. And he goes on to say in verse 11, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God." He reminds them of the need of women. Women hold an extremely important part in the whole circle of life. And men should not underestimate a woman's importance in the sight of God. And now this could be just talking about childbirth and reproduction, but it could be meaning lots of other things as well in the sight of the church and how God has gifted all in the church. It wasn't just men that get the spiritual gifts. The women get spiritual gifts as well. We all do, and we are all needed in various ways to make the local church what it really should be. And so he addresses the men and the women, and then Paul goes on to say this. He appeals to nature. He says, "Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." Now, when you put all these things, these three verses together, the key to all this is the word nature. That's what he's appealing to, nature. Doth not nature itself teach you? And so what is he meaning when he says, "Doth not nature itself teach you?" You know, some say this is referring to a biological argument that by nature, as we know it, women's hair grows faster and grows longer than men. And so it is natural that men should have long hair, ladies should have long hair, and men should have short hair. All right? So they go, see, there is a natural biological answer. But the thing is, Paul says, judge in yourselves. Look, you should know this yourself. So he's addressing something that they know. And I suggest that they don't know all that. I'm sure they're saying, yes, well, that's true. I was reading in the Science magazine that men's hair doesn't grow as fast as women. And so it was just they could come to this conclusion by nature. So what is he really meaning here if it's not a biological thing? You know, that may be a biological reality. Women's hair may grow faster and longer than men's, but I don't think that's what it's meaning. A renowned Greek scholar by the name, I refer to him as Zodiates, when explaining this word nature, he gives synonyms to try and explain the various ways it can be used. Now, it is true you can use it by nature, in the sense of a basic thing throughout all time, all right? But he also says it can be used in various ways. One, he explains it as a moral habit, just something that people are doing around you, or ethics, or an impulse to do something. And here, he explains how it doesn't just mean a natural law of the universe for all mankind, but it can also be used in a limited sense to a particular group of people. Can you see by your surroundings this? And this is how we could use it. You know, for us in our culture, it's just not natural for a woman to be wearing a head covering. See how we would say that? We can tell by our community, by our surroundings, it's just not natural for a woman to be wearing one of those big hanging things. But if you go over to, say, Iraq, you would say, by nature, look around you. It's just natural that ladies wear a head covering. So it can change depending on your surroundings. And I would suggest its meaning. Paul is saying it was unnatural for a man to have long hair at Corinth. Look around you. Can't you see that the men have short hair and the godly or the respectable women have long hair? And I believe Paul is using an argument from their own surroundings, what they can see. That is something where he says, judge in yourselves. Make that conclusion yourself. Can't you see by your surroundings that it's just not right for a woman to have her head uncovered? And it's right for her to have long hair, but for a man to have long hair, that just doesn't seem right. Just look around you, you can tell that. And that's the way that I would be explaining that those few verses. They can see from their own culture that a woman was given hair for a covering. It was a shame for a woman to have short hair and to be shaven. So you shouldn't be doing that. But also from their culture and their surroundings, it was a shame for a woman to be uncovered. And so they should remain covered. And I don't believe that where it says hair was given to her for a covering, I don't believe for one moment what Paul is saying is, so you don't have to wear a covering over your head now. You can just have long hair. It's two different things he's talking about. They can see that women have long hair as a covering, and so too they should go by their natural thing of their society to have a covering as well. I know people like to pluck that one verse and say, the hair is our covering. I don't even believe that's the issue. The issue is showing that you are submitting to God's order of authority in your life. Now there is one other verse. It says, but if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now, this verse can be interpreted two ways. And I thought, I'll go to the Greek and I'll work out the parsing and all this sort of stuff and I'll get the answer for you. But I'm left just as clueless. I can't find the answer in the Greek if you think there is. But there are two ways it can be interpreted. The question is, what is Paul referring to when he says, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God? What's he referring to here? Some say he's talking about this contentious issue, being contentious about head coverings, where he's meaning no one else is being contentious about this matter of head coverings, and so why are you at Corinth doing it? Everyone else is just doing it happily. So why are you contentious? The other churches don't have, the other churches aren't contentious about it, and neither are we. So you can say it's referring to contentions about head coverings, or it could be referring to head coverings itself. Paul is saying that other churches of God don't have this custom of head coverings to show submission. And neither they don't have this custom, and neither do the churches of God. And you could... He was meaning one or the other, but I'm not sure which one it is. I don't believe he's saying, well, no one else is having has this custom of head coverings, and so don't bother about the head coverings. Just do what you want. I'm sure Paul wasn't saying that, because he's just spent a whole lot of places saying that in the passage that it's not a matter of just doing what's right and what's wrong. You also have to consider people's conscience and your custom and make sure you don't cause offence to others. And so if something is really offensive to others, don't do it, or make sure you do it not to cause offence. And so if people are in the church and they're saying, it is not right for a woman to uncover her head when we come to worship the Lord, and others saying, oh, it's okay, it doesn't matter, I'm sure Paul said, just do what you want. Don't worry about anyone else in the church. He wouldn't say that, because he's been fighting against that throughout the passage, throughout the epistle. So, I don't know if I've confused you going through those verses, but let me end with 2 points and then just a little application. The points that I get out of this is, the principle that is stated here about headship still applies. There is a God-given order of authority that exists, and God still expects us to abide by it. A man is to submit to Christ, yet he is the head of his family, and they are to submit to him. That can be proven throughout Scripture if you compare Scripture with Scripture. But how is it shown in everyday life for us? Well, I believe that's where it varies from culture to culture and time to time. Those at Corinth at that time, a woman covering her head was to show submission. But that doesn't mean that is the case for us today. But what I do say is, if someone comes to our public worship of God, they should not leave without any doubt that we are still abiding by the principle. They should be sure that we are still observing that principle and not undermining that principle of the order that God has set in place. Through our culture, we need to see what is considered as something that is right and submissive and so on, and abide by that. And I believe this is where this order of God's authority is being undermined in many churches today. People are dismissing all of that. It doesn't matter. Women are one, and we can do and act just like the men in any way. And I think it's very sad when you go into a church and you see a female up the front preaching and teaching the men. I believe that is undermining that principle. When you see ladies leading the service, even leading the song service, and they're the ones. Where are the leaders in the church? We're meant to be showing that the men are in leadership. And I do believe hair, even today, does make a statement. Be sure of that. When you have a couple of lesbians, you will generally find one will have a short hair or both. That, why is it that they like to have short hair like men? Because they are wanting to make a statement through their own hair that they can look just like a man, that doesn't matter. Hair does still make a statement today. And women should look like women and men should look like men. Showing that we're not wanting to change all this. And clothing can as well. Clothing made a statement back then, but it was head covering then. But clothing does make a statement today. And ladies, you need to make sure that you're not trying to be like the hatari of those days of today, where you want to flirt with the men and show off to the men your wares in that manner that is not looked upon as a godly, modest woman. Your clothing still makes a statement. It doesn't have to be a head covering, though. But we still need to be aware that we need to be not only obeying this order of authority, but be seen to obey it as well. In our worship, in our everyday life. And I believe that's what this passage is teaching us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you make things, given us things in the Word to really think about. I pray that we'll have a soft heart to want to do only what you want and not what we think. And I pray that to be the case in this matter as well. And I pray these for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.